The gym is packed. 100 push-up challenges on. Diets are happening everywhere. This can only mean one thing. Happy New Year, everybody. It's so crazy that every year we do this. It's like the other 364 sleeps of the year don't count, but this one, we're going to make these crazy commitments. We're going to pull us in hectic restraint, and we really believe this year will be the year. We're going to do it. I won't give up mid-February to go to the gym. I will lose that extra weight. This is the time. It will finally happen. And it's interesting because we somehow convinced ourselves that we actually are capable of doing this. That we have within us the grit, the commitment, the perseverance, or the whatever to do those resolutions or dreams or desires or commitments. Not to say that anything of those is wrong. Not at all. But what I am wondering is if there's any other better way. What if every year we didn't start with New Year's resolutions and these crazy dreams, and we started with something a little bit more robust, a little bit more far-reaching, something that I would like to call hope. Because, you see, hope is not the same thing as wishful thinking, at least not in the biblical sense. Hope is not making these crazy resolutions and plans and dreams in hopes that I'll make it work out. No. That's not how the Bible uses the word hope. Hope is far more meaningful and far more profound than that. I wonder if 2026 can be a hope-filled kind of year. Would you pray with me? King Jesus, we are just so in awe and enamored by your wonder and grace. I can't help myself, but when we were singing, like, how beautiful you are, and I just want to see you and behold you and touch you, and it's just, God, I am so, so enamored by you. I honestly want to forget about everybody else right now, and I just want to see you and look at your face and forget that I'm even here, and it's just all about you. King Jesus, will you make this day, this evening, this time, and every day all about you? May our hearts and minds and souls and bodies be so just enamored of you that we just beholding you in every possible way. May we make it all about you. Oh, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you come right now, that you will open up our hearts and minds as we open up your word. May you be speaking so, so loudly. May you push me aside and may you be the one that remains. May you speak to all of us. May you encourage and comfort us or challenge us if need to be. But may you be the one that speaks and may your word remain. Everything else will pass away, but your word will remain. So we're gathered tonight because we want to worship you. We want to honor you. We gather tonight because we want to lift your name high. And we gather tonight because we want to hear you. We want to hear what you have for us this evening. So here we are, God. We entrust this time to you. Pray all of this in your holy, holy name. Amen. Holiday is almost over. And I don't know if you had a really busy one or a really chilled one. I had a really great one. Raki and I spent a lot of time together because my wife, Shimwe, Raki's mom, you guys know, is a doctor. And doctors don't get any holidays. So Raki and I were just spending a lot of time together. And he's at this age where he's starting to understand certain things about Christmas, and it's Jesus' birthday, and there's gifts involved, and all these kinds of things. And he was just waiting for the moment that he could open up the birthday gifts. The only problem is, not birthday gifts, Jesus' birthday gifts. Yeah, I guess we could say that. The only problem is that in Mexican culture, we actually don't open gifts until the 6th of January. Because in Mexico, we celebrate what we call the Wise Man Day. You know the story? You know, the wise men come from the east and they bring gifts to the king. So every 6th of January in Mexico, we celebrate and commemorate that day that Jesus was born, you know, the 25th. It doesn't matter if he was born then or not. That's what we say. And then the wise men come from the east and we bring gifts. And we celebrate that by giving gifts to each other. So I grew up never getting a gift on Christmas Day, but getting a lot of gifts on January 6th. So we're trying to do that for Raki. I'm trying to teach him, you know, the Mexican way. And every day, he would grab the gift, and he'd be like, can we open this? Can we open this? Papá, papá, podemos abrir. And I'd be like, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, we can't open it. And he'd be like, so disappointed, not understanding. What's the point of the gift? You can't open it. And you probably know where this story is going, as you can tell. I did not make it to January 6th. My son opened every birthday gift, every Jesus' birthday gift possible, every Christmas gift possible, and that's it. What's my point? Sorry? Yeah, I gotta buy more now. That's crazy. The point is, waiting is hard. Whether you're 3 or 30, waiting is really, really hard. There's this character in the Bible, you might know him, Abraham. He spent his whole life waiting. God made him this crazy promise that he would have this son in his old age. And he had to wait decades for that promise to be true. And you know the thing about Abraham, what's crazy is that not only did God make this crazy promises, the crazy thing is that Abraham actually believed him. Well, kind of believed him. You know that whole moment where he like lies about his wife being his sister, and then that other moment where him and his wife grab the slave and try to make the promise come true in their own means. And then he lies again, almost like he didn't learn the lesson. But he does have good moments, you know, like when he leaves his land to an unknown place, trusting that God would guide him. Or that very famous moment when God asks him to give up the most sacred thing, his beloved son. And he does it. That's crazy. You know, I think the story of Abraham might have something to teach us about hope. And I actually think the author of Hebrews thinks that. So I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Because as you read through the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is making all this contrast about Jesus and the promises that he fulfills. And he summarizes the story of Abraham and he connects it with hope. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all of their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Did you catch that? The author of Hebrews is connecting the story of Abraham to hope. It's almost like summarizing all of that story in one word, hope. And I think this passage actually has a few things that we can learn about hope. Because the truth is, we're all waiting for things. But not all waiting is the same. You know, there's the waiting at the checkers line. And then there's the waiting for a job. There's the waiting to open up gifts. Or the waiting to get healed from like a really bad injury. Waiting is hard. And we're all waiting for all kinds of things. And we haven't even talked about, you know, those painful waitings. You know what I'm talking about. Waiting for a child. for a spouse, for a dream to materialize, for an opportunity to come through, for a visa to come. You know, waiting is hard. And what if there was a way we could wait? A hopeful kind of waiting. And I think that's what this passage in Hebrews can teach us. So we're going to read it again slowly. We're going to read it in a little bit easier translation because the ESV is quite hard English. We're going to put it on the screen. We're going to take it slowly, a little bit at a time. For example, verse 13, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his name saying, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. Abraham waited patiently. That's a very specific kind of waiting. You know, in Hebrew, there is actually two words to describe the word that we translate as hope. The word yakal and the word kava. You can say it with me. Yakal, kava. You have to, if you're Afrikaans, you can, you know, move that and you will get it. Kava is the word that we translate to wait, to hope, to trust. But the root of this word is actually very interesting. This word gives us the picture of like a cord being stretched out very tightly, almost like in a guitar, to the moment that is so, so tense. It's almost like the idea of the tension that you go through when you're enduring or waiting for the thing you hope for. The scholars of the Bible Project define kava as to choose to live in tension of this reality and the reality we ultimately trust for, the restoration of all things. You see, this type of waiting is unique. It's not like waiting in line, desperate to get your turn. It's an assured type of waiting. It's a waiting that is confident, knowing for certain that the outcome will come. This is what some scholars call confident expectation. My favorite actually comes from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 130, if you want to go in your Bible with me right there. Psalm 130, the author of this Psalms gives us a very clear picture of hope. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. This is the word kava. I kava for the Lord. My soul kavas. And in his word, I jaka. In his word, I hope. You see that the author of this psalm is using both words that we translate as hope. And he's using it very interestingly. That second word, jakal, is the word that denotes this kind of expectation, this kind of assurance that things will be. Look at the next verse, because in the next verse, the author explains it. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen in the morning, more than watchmen in the morning. Watchmen in the olden days were the kind of soldiers that would go up on a wall and would sit there all night looking in case an enemy was going to come through, waiting and watching in case they needed to alert the citizens and the army from the enemy. And when dawn was starting to rise and their shift was over, they would walk down from the wall and another person would come in. That's the picture the psalmist is using to translate hope. How does a watchman wait for the morning? It's not like the watchman is unsure that the morning is going to come. Watchman knows. Morning is coming. And that's what the author of the psalm is saying hope is like. It's this assured, confident, knowing that you know that you know that morning will come. That no matter how dark and bleak and difficult the night is, morning is coming. That's the type of waiting that hope is all about. Shimwe and I went through a long wait a couple of years ago where I had a visa to live here in South Africa and my visa expired during the COVID lockdown. So on our way out to go visit my family in Mexico, I got detained at the immigration office, and I was told, your visa expired. You cannot come back to the country. I was so shocked. I did not understand. All visas were extended during the COVID lockdown. Nobody could leave the country. What am I supposed to do? And the person was like, I'm sorry, you overstayed here. You can't come back. And they made me sign this document where I was banned from South Africa for 5 years. So this holiday trip that we took, all of a sudden becomes a permanent move. No job, no plan, just a long wait. I want you to look back in your Bible with me, please. We're going to go back to the book of Hebrews. Let's keep learning what this hope is all about. Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, we're going to read it in the NLT translation. That's right. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Let's pause there quickly. At this moment, the author of Hebrews is making this very interesting connection to Genesis chapter 15, when God makes this promise to Abraham and God makes a covenant with himself to assure Abraham of the promise. The problem is that we don't have time to go into Genesis 15, so we're going to have to skip all that part, even though it's so good. And I'm trying really hard to restrain myself, otherwise we're going to be here for the next 3 hours. But we need to go at the next line, therefore. You know, in Bible school, one of my teachers used to say, every time you read therefore in the Bible, you need to stop yourself and ask, why is that word therefore? Super cheesy, I know. But the point is true. It's in the sense that the author of Hebrews is trying to summarize almost like the entire Bible in one story. He's using Abraham as a model to explain all of the promises that God has said. And in a nutshell is this. I'm going to try to do this very quickly. In a nutshell is, God desired all the way back in the beginning to have a family of all nations so that he could bless all of humanity. And he makes this promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3. And that's the promise that the author is talking about. And then that promise takes so long to pass, but when it's finally here, the author of Hebrews is saying, look, the time of waiting has passed. The fulfillment is here. So therefore, you can have the same hope that Abraham had. And so far, we've learned one thing about hope. That hope is to patiently wait. But not to wait just like nothing is happening. Wait. Wait knowing that it will come. Waiting like a watchman that looks and it's dark, dark, dark out there, but the morning is coming. That's hope. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants us to know. Waiting, kind of like what Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, hope is looking at the darkness and daring to believe there is light. That is hope. And that's the hope of Abraham. And that's the hope of you and me. Let's read, finish the verse. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. You see, to hope is not only to patiently wait, but to hold is to hold on to the promise. Hope is not just optimism or wishful thinking, or just like thinking positive thoughts for a better future, or like sending good vibes or manifesting your way into a better reality. That's not hope, not in the biblical sense. Hope holds on and patiently waits because it's assured and confident in the promise that God said. Because God said it, I know that I know that I know that it will be. That is very different than just saying, I hope it works out. Don't really know. You see what I'm saying? I actually like the way that Cornel West defines hope. If you don't mind putting that quote. Cornel West was an American activist during the civil rights movement. And he says this about hope. It's brilliant. He says, hope and optimism are different. Optimism tends to be based on the notion that there's enough evidence out there to believe things are going to be better. Much more rational, deeply secular. Whereas hope looks at the evidence and says, it doesn't look good at all. Doesn't look good at all. I'm going to go beyond the evidence to create new possibilities based on visions that become contagious to allow people to engage in heroic actions, always against the odds. No guarantee whatsoever. That's hope. I'm a prisoner of hope, though. I'm going to die a prisoner of hope. Prisoner of hope? What? That's a very interesting image. How can hope, something so good, be a prison? Well, you will find that Cornel West is actually borrowing that from the biblical imagination. That's not his idea. He's actually talking about something that you can find in the Bible. Can I show you quick? Well, if you don't want to, I'm going to show you anyways. So Zechariah chapter 9, you might as well just contribute and be like, yes, I'm keen, even if you're not. Because we're going to go there anyway. Zechariah chapter 9. And listen to what the prophet Zechariah says. Zechariah is one of the last prophets to come. Right at the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah and Haggai get sent because the people of God were in exile. And they have come back from exile, but their land is dissolute, is destitute. There's nothing there. So the people of God are being called back into action through the prophet Zechariah and the prophet Haggai to kind of like look beyond the chaos that they see and hope in the kingdom of God to come. And hope, like that hope will motivate them to act faithfully and intentionally and act even though they feel like they have everything against them. And that's what Zechariah is talking about in Zechariah chapter 9. And listen to what he says. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 12. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. You got it? It's not Cornel West's idea. It's the biblical imagination. Prisoner of hope. What does that mean? How is Zechariah using this word? What is he trying to say? I think he is trying to tell us, when you are so confident, you're so assured, you are so trusting in God's promises, in God's word, and in God's character. You're so convinced that his character is so trustworthy that the only answer you have, despite all your circumstances, is to hope. It's the only avenue you choose to take. It's almost like you can't help yourself but to hope. It's your prison. Actually, Cornel West continues and he says, I'm a prisoner of hope. We have a right to be in a dark mood as we want because the things are indeed bleak. But hope is a virtue, which is to say it's an excellence that we aspire to. No matter how dark your mood is, you still have the responsibility to aspire to the virtuous. Let me read that again. No matter how dark your mood is, you still have a responsibility to aspire to the virtuous. Hope is the refusal to succumb to despair and nihilism. So there we were. No plan, no idea how long or how short we're going to be in Mexico. In many ways, it felt like despair. We couldn't come back. The only other option was for my wife to come here and have long-distance marriage. Would not recommend that. So what do we do? You have two options. Resignation? Despair? Or hope? During that time that we were in Mexico trying to figure this out, I mean, people were trying. I was literally having a conversation just now with Linda about the prayers that people were making here for us to be able to come back. People were phoning Home Affairs, waiting in line, trying to talk to them on our behalf. We were applying and appealing, but it was hard. I mean, your whole plan is set here. You have all your ideas. My house was packed up in a garage because all my stuff was still here, and I was all the way in Mexico trying to figure life out with my, we found out later, newly pregnant wife, and we have no jobs, and we have no idea what we're going to do. It's like, could this be more hectic? But during that time, God said to me very clearly, just build your house on the rock. Just build your house on the rock. I didn't know what else to do. So I prayed, read my Bible a lot, sometimes fought with the Bible, fought in my prayers, gathered with the community of believers, found any possible way to get myself anchored, grounded, building my house on the rock like Jesus said. Because if you remember that sermon when Jesus talks about the two builders and the one that builds on the sand and the one that builds on the rock, he says, storms are going to come to both. I was in a storm. And the only way to survive was to build my house on the rock. I think that's what hope is like. It's my prison. I can't choose anything else. I'm imprisoned by this belief, by this assurance, by this confident expectation, by this trust in his character that is so profound that I cannot help myself but to hope and choose in him. I wonder if that's why the author of Hebrews calls hope an anchor for the soul. Because that's what it felt like. It felt like I was being anchored. Like the whole life around me was this massive storm. And I was moving back and forth. But I was not crashing and I was not drowning. Because I was anchored in the rock. The cornerstone. King Jesus himself. Who gives us life and life to the full. And no matter the circumstance or difficulty. You can hope in him. I think that's what this is about. Hope is to patiently wait, 100%, confident that you know that the result will come through. But hope is also this trusting of his promises to such a degree that it feels like you have no other option. Hope is your anchor. Let's go back to Hebrews 6 and see what the author of Hebrews says about this beautiful anchor to the soul. Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Keep going. Oh, man. You need to go to verse 20. Yes, Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Did you catch that? Hope is an anchor for the soul. Why? Why is hope an anchor for the soul? Because hope is not based on circumstance. Hope is based on a person. Hope is an anchor of the soul because Jesus has already gone before us. Why can you hope in despite of the biggest darkness, the most difficult circumstance? Because Jesus has already gone through the curtain and made God's presence available to all of us. Hope is based on the person of Jesus. Hope is not looking at the evidence around you and thinking this will work out. Hope is looking at Jesus and saying there's nothing around me that tells me that this will work out. And even if it doesn't, I trust you. When we were in Mexico, we were not hoping for a visa, although we wanted one. We were hoping that no matter what, Jesus knows what we're going through. He understands, and he will work out whatever way he thinks is best, and we'll follow. It took about 6-7 months, and then out of nowhere, literally out of nowhere, we get this email. And this Home Affairs official person high up there, it's like, oh yeah, your ban's removed, you can come back to South Africa. We're like, what? Like that, just out of nowhere. But don't get me wrong, like, that's not the point of the story. I'm so grateful that we got to come back, and praise God for all the people that prayed and helped us, and so grateful to be back here. But the point is that we were assured, irregardless of the outcome, Jesus is still good, and his promises are still trustworthy, and his character is so, so trustworthy, irregardless of whether what you want comes through or not. So let me ask you, what are you waiting for this year? What are you wishing for, desiring? What are you hoping for? And is your hope biblical? What I mean by that is, are you more concentrated in the outcome that you get what you're wishing, wanting? Or you're more concentrated on the person, irregardless of the outcome? Today, 2026, January 4th, my son and I are finding ourselves in a very similar situation than a few years ago. Our visa is going to expire in a few months, and we've applied for a permanent residency, and we're waiting. Can I ask you to pray for us? Pray. Pray with us. Pray that we can stay. Yes, please. That we can stay. That would be awesome if we can stay. Otherwise, we'll have to leave. But pray that we build our house on the rock. That our hope is unmovable. That regardless whether we stay or we leave, we will hold on to him because he is the source of our hope. Or like the Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, verse 13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you pray that for us? Can we pray that for each other? Imagine if we lived like that. Knowing that God is the only source of real hope and trusting that it is his spirit that gives us the power, that gives us the strength, that gives us the, in Spanish is ganas, I think in Afrikaans it's krach, this motivation to just keep going and keep going even when it seems so bleak because we are prisoners of hope. We are so enamored by the love and grace of King Jesus that we cannot but to hope. That regardless of how difficult or how great or how up or how down this year is, you will hold on to him and him alone. Because he is the source of hope. Not your circumstances, not the evidence around you, not whether you get the job or the girl or the whatever. He is the source of your hope. And don't get me wrong, please, please, please. I come out too strong sometimes. I'm not saying making resolutions is bad. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have goals. Go for them. I'm not saying you shouldn't long for these things. Pray for them. Pray that God will give you the wife or the job or the whatever. Do it. But can I challenge you just a little bit? Don't put your hope in it. It won't sustain you. Because if the outcome doesn't come the way you want, what will you do then? In the book of Proverbs, it says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope, not in the outcome or the circumstance, but in the person. In the person, he is the source of hope. think I'm running out of gas, Sean. You might have to come out soon. I'll finish with this. Hope is to patiently wait. But not wait just waiting assured, confident, knowing that his promises are true and that he will deliver them. And waiting, in a sense, is our prison because that is the only avenue we have left. And lastly, hope is our anchor because it's the thing that keeps us afloat when everything else around us seems like it's giving up. So I would invite you tonight. What are you waiting for? What are you hoping for? Maybe come and bring it before God. And lay it there. It's not wrong. Bring it. Bring it. Tell him what you really want, what you really long for, what you really desire. But leave it there so that you can hold on to him who is the source of your hope. And whether it happens or not, whether 2026 is the year you dreamed of or is the year of giants, you're holding on to him because he is the source of our hope. May we patiently wait, trusting in his promises because we are prisoners of hope.